is found in the second chapter, in the second book of Kings, the 10th chapter, concerning the destruction of the house of Ahab, and likewise Jehu destroying the worship of Baal out of Israel. We find in the first verse that Ahab had 70 sons at Samaria, and Jehu, he sent a letter to them, saying unto them, seeing that ye have the king's sons with you, and there is likewise horses and chariots and armor and a fenced city, seek ye out the most likeliest of the sons and set him upon the throne and fight for your master's house. We have here Ahab having 70 sons. This came through that which was practiced even by the saints of old, a thing that is called polygamy, marriages with many women. Ahab, it seemed, practiced this likewise, as so many of the saints did years ago. This brought forth a numerous family. Ahab had then 70 sons. I've been studying this word, polygamy, and I found that the commentary gives us accounts of some that had even more than 70 sons. There was a king of Persia that likewise had 115 sons. There was another king of Morocco who likewise had over 700 sons. He had lived a long time, and he had any number of wives, and he had thousands of women that he kept for this purpose. They are called concubines. And likewise, even in 1820, the Shah of Persia, he likewise had 81 sons and 53 daughters. These people then, they practiced this polygamy. I was studying this word, and it also referred me to not only do people have many wives, men, but there are certain places in the world where women even have many husbands. Now this subject, polygamy, is no more permitted throughout the world to be practiced. We have had, even in this country, the Mormons that practiced this, and they have likewise been forbidden by the laws of this country to continue on doing this. But from this practice, there sprang a multitude of people. We read even of Gideon. He had 70 sons. Now, immoral and wicked families that grow numerous, they cannot expect that they will remain. We would think Gideon, a child of God, with his family would be continued a long time with 70 sons. But here we have an instance of a wicked and an immoral family that was destroyed, that was annihilated. God had spoken by the mouth of Elijah that the house of Ahab shall perish, every one of them. And we have here now the history of Jehu, who was anointed to do this work. And he sent a letter to these rulers and to these bringer-ups of these 70 sons of Ahab, that they should arise and stand up for their master's house and fight. These people that were the guardians over these 70 children of Ahab, they read this letter, and then it came to them that this Jehu, he had destroyed two kings, and likewise a queen. And they said, two kings couldn't stand before him. How shall we ever be able to stand? Now, they were cowards. Instead of getting a son and putting him on the throne and standing up for their rights, these guardians, these guides of these people, the 70 sons, decided that they would not fight. They sent word to him that they would submit unto him, and that they would do as he did bid them, and that they would not make a king, and that he should do that which was good unto them. This was the message that they sent back to Jehu. These guardians, these bringer-ups of these children, they weren't faithful men. The Bible teaches us that we cannot trust in anyone, and much less here, they couldn't trust either in these men that were over them, for they gave way to the letter and the commandments of Jehu. They decided that they wouldn't fight. They would submit unto them. My hearers, in this we have likewise a spiritual teaching. As these bringer-ups and these rulers sent word back to Jehu that they would be his servants, that they would do his bidding, and that they wouldn't make a king, and that they wanted him to do that which was good unto them, when by the grace of God we are overpowered and we are brought down to submit unto God, unto his authority, unto his rule, then likewise we say with these people, we submit unto God. Oh, what a blessed submission, my hearers, in this life, that we are brought to submit unto him and to be able to say, as David says in one of the Psalms, I am thy servant, Lord. Oh, what a mercy to be a servant of the Lord, to submit unto his authority, and not to make any king, but to have him to reign over us and to be our king, yea, and to do his bidding. Oh, we have then given unto us a principle that loves God, that wants to serve him, that wants to obey him. And we submit unto God and say, do thou that which is good unto us. Even if it were that he should damn us and send us to hell, this is what we deserve, this is what we merit. But this is the way a sincere and an upright soul comes unto God, when they are brought by his power to submit unto him. Oh, blessed submission, my hearers. Have I any listening to me that have been able to say, as David said, I am thy servant? Oh, let me ask you a question, my hearers. Who do you serve? Who is your king? Who do you worship? Is it this triune God in heaven above? Have you been given to fall down before him and entreat him to be your king, to be your ruler, to be your guide? Oh, I can assure you, my hearers, this is a blessed service. We sing sometimes in one of our psalters, and it's so true. The service of our Lord affords us more pleasure than sinful ways afford. These then would not fight against Jehu, but they would submit unto him. And now Jehu, he sends them a second letter. And in this letter he sent that you say you will be mine, and if ye be mine, then bring ye the heads of these sons to me at this time tomorrow. What an awful thing. He requested then the heads of the 70 sons of Ahab to be brought to him the next day at that same time. And now when this letter was brought to the rulers and to the guides and to the upbringers of these 70 sons of Ahab, they took these 70 promising princes and they cut their heads off. They slew them. And they brought the heads to Jezreel, where Jehu was. And one went in and told Jehu that the heads of the sons were brought in two baskets. And he said, put them outside of the gate in two heaps. And this they did. What bloody work, my hearers. What an awful thing. You would think that these rulers and these guardians of these young men, and probably they were minors, some of them were grown up, that they would have said, rather than slay them, well, let's fight against him. But no, they slew them. They had been the ones likewise who had been requested by Jezebel to take Naboth and to set him up on high and to bring false witnesses against him. And that after they had proven that he had blasphemed the king and cursed God, they were to take Naboth and to slay him. These very same rulers of this city were guilty of this crime. And now this what they did came out of the same evil and wicked heart that they destroyed these 70 young princes. And Jehu, when he came out the next day and seen the two heaps of heads, he said unto the people, ye are righteous. I conspired against my master, and I slew him. But who slew all these? Jehu then here exclaims that the people, they were righteous. They had nothing against him, nor had they any reasons why that these 70 should be slain. They had no hand in it. But he had slain his master. But who slew these, he says. Oh, my hearers, when we consider what this world is, a world full of trouble, full of misery, full of pain, full of suffering. And when we consider in our own minds and go back to the memory of those that we knew while we lived, how many do we really know that passed away? Some of our relatives, some of our parents, maybe some of you have lost children in this life. Some of us all have lost some in this life. Oh, a great multitude, my hearers, an innumerable multitude of millions and millions of people who have lived upon this earth have likewise died and sunk down into the earth. This world is a hospital, and the ground is the burying ground. Oh, how many, my hearers, likewise are every day being taken away and being buried in the ground. And when we consider our own death, that's sure to come. We don't know how soon. And we don't know what misery, what pain we might have to go through yet in life. For death is certain and the hour very uncertain. And when we consider likewise the day of resurrection, when all those that have died shall arise and shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ, who will judge each and every one righteously and justly. Oh, if we may stand there and we see this vast multitude, and we may hear the voice of Christ speaking unto those that have died in their sins and in their wickedness, saying, go away from me, ye accursed, I have never known thee, and they shall depart into everlasting flames. And then if you and I should say, well, who slew all these millions and millions of people, what would your answer be? What slew them? Sin, my hearers, is the answer. Sin is the cause of all the misery and of all the death that ever has been in this world. Sin slew the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of glory, upon the cross of Calvary. So sin, my hearers, is the cause of all this that I have been speaking about. Oh, shall we then take sin and with sin attempt to have the pleasures of this life, the pleasures of the world, and shall we serve then sin and perish with it? God forbid. Oh, may we be given, as every one that has the grace of God in their soul experiences, that they begin to hate sin. They begin to hate that which is the cause of all the misery and all the trouble, and will be the cause of our eternal misery if we die in it. Oh, may we be given by the grace of God to war against sin. For the instant that God begins in a sinner's soul, there begins a warfare against sin, against the world, against the flesh, against the devil. And this warfare is carried on from that point to the end of their life. Oh, they are then fighting against their enemies, not in their own strength, but in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who slew all these, Jehu said, and who slew the many, many millions that have perished already upon this globe? Sin, my hearers. And now we find that Jehu, he likewise destroyed all those that were related unto Ahab in the city of Jezreel, the rulers and those that were connected with the throne. They likewise were slain by him. Jehu, he made a very complete and a thorough job of what God had laid upon his shoulders to do. Oh, my hearers, there's a time coming when God will make a thorough work of each and every one of us, when we shall stand before him in that great day of judgment. He will judge righteously, and his voice and his judgment will be just. Jehu then likewise proceeds further to go to Samaria. This is the place where these 70 sons were. This was the capital city, Samaria. And as he's going down towards Samaria, he meets 42 young men. And he says unto them, "Who are ye?" And they said, "We are brethren of Ahaziah, and we go down to salute the children of the king and the children of the queen." And Jehu said, "Take them alive." And they took them alive, and they slew them at the shearing house. 42 young men. They were of the brethren of Ahaziah. He had been the king of Judah, and he had been slain by Jehu himself. And now these 42 young men, they were led like sheep to the slaughter. They were slain. They were related to the house of Ahab, and they came under the commission that Jehu had to slay every one of the house of Ahab. All this house of Ahab then was to be destroyed. So likewise, my hearers, the house, the family of the devil will most certainly be destroyed. Just as sure as this family, Ahab's, was destroyed, so likewise the wicked will perish from the presence of the Lord. And now Jehu, he goes on towards Samaria, and he meets a man by the name of Jehonadab, a son of Rechab. And when he meets him, he says unto him, "Is thine heart like my heart is towards thine heart?" And he says, "It is." He says, "Give me thy hand." And he gave him his hand, and he took him up in his chariot, and he rode with him. Jehonadab was a son of Rechab. He was a very pious man. He was a good man. He was known to be this. The sons of Rechab, they were very obedient unto their father. He had commanded them that they should not drink wine and that they should not live in cities. And now this man, Jehonadab, he came forth out of the country. He had probably heard what Jehu was doing, and he came to him to congratulate him, to be a well-wisher to him, for he was doing a good work in this respect. And therefore, when Jehu met him, he spake unto him and said unto him, "Is thine heart right, like my heart is towards thine heart?" And he invited him to come up and sit in the chariot. And he says, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." We have then Jehu having a God-fearing man sitting with him in his chariot. It was an honor for Jehonadab to ride in this chariot, but it was much greater honor for Jehu to have such a prominent man, a pious man, a God-fearing man, sitting in his chariot. And now they went towards Samaria, and Jehonadab, he gave him his hand, a right hand of fellowship, a well-wisher to the work that Jehu was doing. And Jehu said, "Is thine heart right like my heart is towards thy heart?" And he said, "It is." Oh, my hearers, we likewise, as individuals, should likewise examine ourselves and say unto God, "Is my heart right? Have I a principle of grace in my heart? Have I something that God has planted there? Is my heart right towards the heart of God? Do I love him? Do I fear him? Is it he that I serve?" Oh, my hearers, we should likewise examine our hearts and see whether it is so or not. Oh, when this takes place, my hearers, then we in the beginning, we have such a heart that goes out for God, for his word, for his servants, for his laws, for his people, for our neighbor. Oh, we love God then. We can write with our hand at that time, "I am the Lord's and he is the God that I serve." And all my hearers, this man, Jehu, he said, "Come and see my zeal for the Lord." Now, this is often taken as something that Jehu said wrong. Jehu, he said this, but he had not a true zeal for God. It was not genuine. His zeal was mostly for himself, for his own honor, and he wanted people to take notice of it. For had Jehu a perfect and a pure and a holy zeal in his soul, then he would have destroyed not only Baal, but he would have destroyed the calves that were at Dan and at Bethel at which the people went to worship. And he would have set up the true religion in the land. He would have likewise called Elisha to come and give him counsel how that he should likewise establish the country in the true religion. But Jehu did not do this. Jehu, he had a principle in him that only meant himself, his own honor, his own glory. If our zeal be for God, then it will be as God's zeal is. God has a holy zeal and a holy regard for his honor and for his people. And so if you and I have a holy and a pure zeal within us, then in the beginning when God begins with us, oh, then it is the glory and the honor of God that we are for. This is what we strive for. Oh, this honor, this glory of God lies so near to our hearts. And with this zeal for God's glory and his honor, then we leave the world, we forsake every form of friend. And then, likewise, that we begin to seek God and to call upon him in prayer. Oh, how zealous we are then in prayer. Prayer isn't a burden. Prayer isn't something that we say, well, this is the time I'm going to pray. Oh, no, my hearers, we are praying night and day. We have a heart full of prayer going out to God. We have such a zeal for him. And oh, when we read his precious word, we have every moment that we spare, we take to read it, we search it, we pray over it. We have such a zeal for his word and for his testimony. And we have such a zeal likewise when we come up to the house of God to listen to the proclaimed gospel. Oh, with what ears we hear and with hearts we receive, what zeal we have for God and for his service. You know, such a time in your life? Oh, when everything else was secondary, and when God's honor and God's glory was uppermost in your heart, oh, you had a zeal to meet with God's people. You had a zeal to speak to sinners, to tell them that you, such a great sinner like you, you had found mercy and that there was likewise mercy for such. Oh, you had boldness, you had zeal for God and for his word and for his honor and for his glory and for the salvation of immortal souls. Any of you listening to me remember that time? And maybe now you say, oh, I remember that time, but where is my zeal now? Oh, where is it gone? It's all dried up. It don't seem to be any more in me. And I have a principle in me which would run away from those things that I found my zeal, my joy, my happiness in. I have something in me that would turn away from it. Oh, I wish I were as in the former days when God shined down upon my soul and his word was as a lamp for my foot. But now I mourn, I am ashamed. I wouldn't want to tell people what I have going on in me. Oh, I dare not, such a miserable sinner, such a wretched creature I am. Oh, I don't have any zeal anymore, it seems. Sin seems to have dominion. I've given way so many times to this sin and to that sin, and I fear everything is wrong. I fear probably I never had any grace. Oh, poor soul, are you in such a condition? Oh, may it please God to reveal unto you that you need one who was filled with zeal. Oh, this precious Jesus who came forth from the Father and who came into this world and who had such a holy zeal for God's honor and for God's glory and for the salvation of his people that he went through everything, even through death, even through the crucifixion, for the benefit and for the salvation of sinners like you and I who have lost all zeal, or who must complain and who fear that we're going to be lost. Oh, may God open your eyes for this precious Jesus, and may he in his wonderful grace give that you may be given to receive him as the gift from the Father, and that you may be embraced by him, that he may lift you up above all doubt and all unbelief and all fear, and give you that blessed assurance that you are one of his dear children, that he is still thinking upon you, that he loves you, that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Oh, may God in his infinite mercy direct you to glory in the zeal of Jesus Christ and in him only. Come, see my zeal for the Lord. This is what Jesus said, but it was not a true zeal. It was not a pious zeal. It was not a holy zeal, my hearers. And Jehonadab went into the chariot with him, and they went on to Samaria. And now when they came to Samaria, then Jehu, he proclaimed unto the people, Ahab hath served Baal much, but I will serve him greatly. And he commanded that they should send out through all Israel unto all those that worship Baal, that they should come to the house of Baal, for he had a great sacrifice to do, and that he was going to sacrifice unto Baal, and all the worshippers of Baal, they should come there, the priests, the rulers, and those that were the originators of this service, that they were to be there. And if any failed to come, it would cost them their life. This commandment went out from King Jehu throughout all Israel. Jehu did this, as the Bible says, in subtlety. Jehu had a purpose with this. We cannot agree with Jehu in this. Jehu, he was going to deceive the people. He was going to destroy them. Had Jehu went into Samaria, and had he taken those that were the known leaders of this religion, and had he destroyed them, and had he break down the house of Baal, and had he made a commandment that if anybody revived this religion again, they would be slain, he would have done right. But here Jehu, he does it with subtlety. In other words, he was, in his mind, going to destroy all the worshippers of Baal. It was too much of a job to send to everybody's house and to go into each house and destroy them. He couldn't go throughout all the land of Israel to do this, so he thought this was the best way to get them together. He lied. God don't need a lie, my hearers, and neither does Jesus Christ need a lie to support his religion. This man Jehu, he commanded then that all these worshipers of Baal should come to this place of worship, because he was going to do a great sacrifice. And none of them dared stay home. They all came from throughout the whole land of Israel. They came to Samaria, to the house of Baal. And the whole house of Baal was full from one end to another. And Jehu and Jehonadab, they went into the house of Baal. Now Jehu, he was going to do a sacrifice unto Baal. He was going to worship Baal under a pretense, just so he could have all these people there and kill them. Jehonadab, a child of God, he must have agreed with Jehu in this, which was wrong too. He knew what the purpose was of Jehu, and he agreed for Jehu to do this. And now when Jehu had prepared the sacrifice and it was on the altar, and all the people seen that he was going to do this, he said to the worshippers of Baal, "Search ye amongst you and see that there be no servants of the Lord here." Jehu, he was very careful to find out whether any of the people of God had come up to this place. Some probably might have come in company with the others. Some might have come out of curiosity into this building, this temple of Baal. And before that he would give his commandment what was to be done, he was careful to find out whether there were any of them there. And then he commanded 80 men to stand outside of the doors of this temple. And he said unto them, "If anyone escapes, who I brought into your hands, your life will be there for their life." And now Jehu, he did this sacrifice unto Baal. Now what this image was, what sort of a thing it was, the Bible and likewise the commentaries are in doubt about. Some say it's the sun, some say it was another image that they built. The Bible doesn't say what it was, but we do read much of Baal. It seems odd that they don't know the shape, and they don't know the form, and they don't know what it was that was worshipped by these people. And still, Jehu, he did sacrifice unto it. And he had commanded these 80 men that when he had finished with the sacrifice, they should come in with the sword, and they should slay everyone. And this was the commandment of Jehu. Now when he said unto them, see if there are any servants of the Lord amongst you, it's a wonder that they didn't begin to think, he's got us here in this place, and he's seeking to find the servants of God to get them out of here. He's got something else in his mind to do with us. But no, they took it up that he meant by this that none of the servants of the Lord should be there, so that the worship of Baal should not be profaned. He didn't want any of them there for this reason, they thought, so that it would be a pure worship for this idol. And when he had done this now, then he sent word to these 80 men, and they came in with their swords, and they slew every one that was in this house. What a slaughter this must have been, my hearers. And there was not one of them left. They all died by the hand of the sword, and their bodies were cast out. And then Jehu went, and he likewise destroyed the idol that they worshiped. He broke it down and burnt it, and he destroyed the temple in which they came to worship. And so Jehu, he destroyed Baal out of Israel. He made it a draught house unto this day, the Bible says. In other words, he made it a common sewer, a common dump, where the people dumped their refuse in. Now, this is what he made of the place where the temple was and where these idol worshippers gathered. Jehu then destroyed Baal. It does not seem that from then on after, Israel ever worshiped Baal anymore. They did worship idols, but not this idol. This was the end of Baal worship in Israel. The Lord bless my feeble instruction to you this day, to your immortal souls. For his name's sake, our time is gone. That's all.